Good morning to you as we gather on this day of our Lord. In Bible class this morning before worship, we were talking about the Spirit's work in drawing us to faith in Jesus. And we're going to be kind of picking up on that today as we think about what it means to be one of Jesus' disciples. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who makes us a disciple and then is working today as we hear his words to strengthen us in that discipleship. And so he as our Lord always gets the glory and honor. And let's do that as we join in our first song. We'll stand for this song and sing, "How Great is Our God."
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great. Thank you.
It's in the name of that great God that we are here today, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us praise the Lord. We gather in God's name, into which we have been baptized, to be fresh and renewed by God's grace and mercy, and to be equipped for works of love and kindness in the world as one of Jesus' disciples. You may be seated. Well, since we're going to be reflecting on our discipleship today, we reflect on these words first from John chapter 6 as Jesus is teaching his disciples, and sad to say, many of his disciples didn't want to stay with him and let go of what Jesus was teaching them. We're told on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And he was talking about, you know, eating his body, drinking his blood here as the bread of life. Well, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Well, we reflect on those words in light of our own life, and let's join now in confessing our sins before the Lord, shall we? We pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that though we have been called to be one of your disciples, like all who have gone before us, we too have turned away from you in sin. Forgive us. Restore us to be your true disciples as only you can do. Empower us by the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts through your word to follow you as the Savior. Amen. We're confessing our sins now, hear the good news. Christ bore the cross for us. Jesus followed his Father's will. By his death and resurrection, forgiveness for us was won. Through faith in his name, we live in that forgiveness and are restored to be his disciples. Alleluia. Amen. And of course, what is it that drives our God to do such things for us, to work in our hearts, to make us his disciples, to keep us his disciples? It's that love that the true God has for us. Let's join in our next song celebrating that as we sing Amazing Love.
shall flow like rivers. Come wash, wash your guilt away.
Jesus gives his life that we might live, that we might be one of his disciples. How does he do that, though? As we turn to our Old Testament reading here in Proverbs chapter 9, we see that the first thing the Holy Spirit has to do in making us disciple is to stir a fear of God in our hearts, a fear that we deserve punishment from God, and then we start wanting something different. And that's what leads us to put our faith in Jesus. But it all begins with that first step of properly fearing God. Early Christians believed that true faith comes out of contrition, sorrow of our sin and fear of God. So it says, do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. This is the word of our Lord. Our epistle reading now is a letter that Paul wrote to a slave owner whose slave had run away, and Paul's sending him back, and he writes encouraging this slave owner to receive his slave back as a fellow now brother in Christ, because Paul had taught him about Jesus as the Savior. And as we hear these words to Philemon now, Paul's kind of helping us understand, well, what does it mean to live out our lives as disciples of the Lord? What does that look like in the way that we go about our life? And so he writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And he's talking spiritual sonship there, that Paul was the one who brought Onesimus to faith, or God through Paul. So I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. This is the word of our Lord. And so we respond now. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Shall we stand now for the reading of the gospel? This is the gospel according to Luke chapter 14, and these are the words that we're going to be reflecting on for ourselves today. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. This is the word of our Lord. Well, should we confess now our faith that we have and hold in our Lord as we join together and say, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. May be seated now as we join in our next song. Well, grace and peace to you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to follow Jesus around while he was visibly present in this world as a man? I mean, think about all the things that you would have had a chance to see and chance to hear. You would have heard Jesus preaching to you, not me. You would have seen his works of mercy and kindness. You would have had a chance to see the miracles that he did as God. And finally, you would have had a chance to see his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. What a sight that would have been! Jesus would have been better than a sideshow at a circus when it comes to town. Well, given that that's how exciting it would have been to be able to see Jesus do all of that, it's not surprising to hear what we're told in the first verses of the passages that we're looking at today from Luke chapter 14. Again, if you're following along in the bulletin, look at the first verse, Luke 14, verse 25. And what are we told? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. They were excited. They saw all this stuff. They wanted to see more. But here's the issue. As the Son of God, what was Jesus looking for? He wasn't looking for wide-eyed spectators, nor did he want people following him just for entertainment, waiting around to see spectacular things happening. Jesus wanted people to be his true disciples, people who put their faith in him as the Savior, to receive forgiveness for their sins and be reconciled to God and receive assurance of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so, to prevent people from getting any false delusions in their head and believing that they're one of Jesus' disciples just for traveling around the country with him, we're told that Jesus said these words to them. End of verse 25, it says, turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Don't you think those words shook the crowd up? I know that because, well, they shake us up when we hear them, don't they? I mean, wait, what? You're serious, Jesus? I thought the fourth commandment requires us to love our father and mother, not hate them. Aren't parents supposed to love the children that God himself has placed under their care? And doesn't the fifth commandment call us to love our brother and sister instead of pounding them like we often are tempted to do when we're young? And doesn't the sixth commandment call us to love and cherish our spouse till death do us part? So why is Jesus telling us to hate them now? What's going on here? Well, it's not that Jesus has lost his mind or is contradicting what the Ten Commandments say elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus is the almighty and all-wise God, and as such, he does not contradict himself or say one thing in one place and then change his mind and say something somewhere else. What does happen, though, in our lives is quite often we get our priorities messed up, and we turn things around from the way that God desires them to be. And so, for instance, Commandments 1 through 3 deal with our connection or fellowship with God, and those commandments come before Commandments 4 through 10 that deal with the connection or fellowship that we have with one another as human beings. And there's good reason for that, right? Good as other people are in our life, might be, Who of them has done more or done greater things for us than our Lord and Savior Jesus? No other human in the world has done for us what Jesus has done, and they have not even come close. So for creating us and giving us physical life in this world, for giving up his life on the cross and rising again from the dead so that our sin-broken lives might be forgiven and we might be made whole again by his life-restoring work, for sending us the Holy Spirit who stirs faith, saving faith in us, and then works to preserve us in that faith each and every day. The Lord Jesus certainly deserves to be loved. Before, above, and beyond everyone and everything else in this world. But is that what happens in our lives? No. All too often, the love that we have for other people or other things in the world comes before Jesus, or becomes greater than the love that we have for Jesus as the Savior. I know in Bible class I've shared this story a few times, but let me share it again. I knew an elderly couple in my first congregation in Nebraska who hadn't been to church in years. And when I talked to them about that, the excuse that they gave for not being there was that, well, Sunday was the only day that they could get together with their grandchildren and spend time with them. So, who did those grandparents love more? Was it Jesus or their grandchildren? Or here's another example. I knew a mother and father once who came to church regularly every Sunday. But when their grown kids came home for a visit, they stayed home from church. You know why? Because they didn't want to offend their sons and daughters. And so, who were those parents more concerned about? Were they more concerned about Jesus, or were they more concerned about their children? Now, you see, in both of those situations that I gave you, the love that these people had for other people in their life and the love that they had for Jesus was being inverted, flipped over in a way that shouldn't be happening. And so when we put things or people or activities like sports before Jesus like that, that's making an idol out of those people, those things, or those activities in our life. No less than someone that makes a little gold statue and then bows down to it in worship. So, who or what comes first in your life? Is it Jesus or someone or something else? And if Jesus isn't the one that's coming first, the words that Jesus say make it pretty clear. You cannot be my disciple. Then Jesus went on to say, in verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And here again, you and I are confronted spiritually with what's really going on in our life. Are you willing to suffer anything in your life for the sake of holding on to Jesus and holding on to the blessings that he gives you as the Savior? So when family or friends disparage you for what you believe as a Christian and mockingly put you down, are you willing to bear up under that unjust suffering, or do you cave in to it and then compromise your beliefs and let go of Jesus for the sake of bringing that suffering to an end? And when times of hardship come to you, do you bear that hardship gladly and simply continue trusting in Jesus to get you through that hardship with his help, his strength that he provides? Or do you start to grumble and complain against Jesus, acting as if Jesus doesn't really care for you or about you, as he says he does and shows by laying his life down on the cross for you? You see, if we're not willing to suffer all for the sake of Jesus, who suffered all on the cross for the sake of us, again, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. That's the standard, or that's Jesus' standard as God. He demands total love from us, total commitment from us, total devotion from us, because that's what he has for us and is like as our Savior and God. Jesus loves us totally, totally giving his holy, innocent life to save our life that's totally corrupted and filled with sin. Jesus also has total commitment to us, giving not just 50% or 80% or 98% of himself, but giving 100% of himself, his whole life, as he laid it down on the cross and paid for 100% of our sins. And having risen from the dead as our living Savior, Jesus still devotes himself to us 24/7 to our keeping and care. As Psalm 121 reminds us when it says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore, and never takes a day off. Having done all that for us, Jesus expects no less in return. Nothing less than our total love and commitment and devotion to him will do. Nothing less is good enough to be one of his disciples. So where's that leave us? The words Jesus have given us call us to take an account of ourselves, which is what the purpose of the two parables that Jesus speaks next are meant to do. So look at verse 28 now. Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, you know, kind of laughing at him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or, another example, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So now, knowing that these parables are meant to help us call ourselves to account, do you have the resources needed to be one of Jesus' disciples? So once you begin as disciples, you'll be able to see your discipleship through to the end, like the man who wanted to build a tower and counted the cost to see if he had enough money to finish. Do you have enough strength and ability to meet Jesus' expectations for discipleship? To stand firm and follow Jesus no matter what the cost, like the king debating whether his army of 10,000 is able to stand firm against the onslaught of an enemy army of 20,000. So how do you answer that? If we're honest with ourselves, invariably, the answer all of us have to give to these questions is a resounding no. We don't have what it takes to be one of Jesus' disciples. Left to ourselves, we're not able to be one of Jesus' disciples. None of us makes the grade. The cost of being one of Jesus' disciples is just too much and too big for us to pay. Which seems strange, doesn't it? Why would Jesus bring us to this point of despair of being one of his disciples if he really wants us to be one of his disciples? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? At least not initially. But maybe we can make sense of it by thinking about something that usually takes place when we're growing up. Remember when you were a young kid and you were growing up and you were trying to do something and maybe your mom or dad came up and said, "Here, let me help you with that." When they came up and said that, how did you respond? I know that a lot of times I said, "No," because I wanted to try and do it myself. Well, at such times, my dad would usually sort of step back and let me have a try, knowing that sooner or later, I would come to the realization that, oops, I guess I couldn't do it. And then he would help me as he desired. Well, you might say, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's doing the same thing as our Savior. Jesus wants us to be his disciple. And so he calls us to follow him as he's called so many people to follow him long ago. We hear that call to discipleship, and what's our sinful heart lead us to do? "You want me to be your disciple, Jesus?" And we think, "Okay, I'll be one of your disciples. I can do that, Jesus." Or so we think. But Jesus knows better. He knows that without him, we can do nothing. As Jesus himself once said in John 15, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, the problem is while Jesus knows that about us, we don't initially know that about ourselves. And so what's Jesus do? He steps back and says, "Okay, you want to be one of my disciples? Then here's what you need to do." And then lets us try to live up to his demands. He lets us try to be one of his disciples on our own. And the more we try to be one of his disciples, the more we try to keep him first in everything, every second of the day, and love him more than anything else in the world, we come to realize we can't do it. Why is fail and fall short? We don't have what it takes to be one of Jesus' disciples. And when that realization sinks into our hearts, it's then we give up trying to be one of Jesus' disciples on our own, and we cry out in faith to Jesus, "Lord, I keep trying to be one of your disciples, but can't. Forgive me and help me." And that's just what Jesus does. His shed blood buys forgiveness for all our discipleship failures. The promises of his word assure us that of that forgiveness through faith in his name. And the sacraments of the baptism and the Lord's Supper he gives us bring that forgiveness to us so that we have its benefits and receive it in joy. Or, if you want to put it another way, Jesus' hand as the living Lord reaches down into our life and makes us what we can't make ourselves. Jesus makes us one of his disciples. And to that we say, Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, may that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that reaches out to us and draws us into his kingdom and makes us his disciples, where we couldn't do that ourselves, be that which guards and keeps your hearts and minds in him and keeps you one of his disciples now and forevermore. Amen. Well, let's close our meditation and give God again the glory and honor and credit for everything good that we have in our life, including our faith and our discipleship. Let's close our meditation with our next song, Spirit of the Living God. Shall we receive now our offerings given out of thanks to Jesus as the King and all that he's done to make us his disciples. Lord Jesus, we gather today. We hear your holy words, telling us what we should do to be your disciple. The more we try to follow what you say, the more and more we find that we fail and cannot do what you demand. And yet, we don't live in despair, because you have done for us what's needed to make us your disciples. You come down into our life with your forgiveness, love, and salvation, and make us what we can't be ourselves. You send your Holy Spirit to lead us to acknowledge our sin and to put our faith in you as the Savior. And in that, we're born anew. We're given a new birth of spiritual life of faith, and you make us one of your children. You make us your disciples. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for continuing your work as our living Lord to strengthen that faith in us so that we remain your disciple throughout our whole life and follow you into the glories of your everlasting and eternal kingdom. Lord, you want other people, you want all people to be your disciples. And that's why you spread your word throughout the world to lead people to repentance over their sin and faith in you as the Savior. And amazingly, you've given us a part to play in that work. Each and every one of us, we go out into our own homes and our little communities and where we live, and we literally are made your missionaries out there, Lord, to speak forth the glories of your name, the wonders of your forgiveness and love, the blessings that can be had, but had only through faith in you. Make us bold to share that with our families, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, the people that we work with, the people that we do activities with, Lord. Open our eyes to see the opportunities that we have to share you so that they too might become one of your disciples. We pray for your church across the world, knowing that it is under severe attack by the devil, and we're included in that. So guard us and protect us from the evil one and all he would seek to do. Protect us from the world that tries to call us over to their side and to give up on Jesus. Protect us from those sinful desires and passions that still stir within us and make us fall. We thank you, Lord, as we've been praying for Janet Bacalar following her recent hip surgery, asking you to be with her. We thank you that she's once again able to be with us here and worship and praise your holy name for the blessings that have been bestowed on her. But we also ask that you continue to grant her ongoing healing for her hip as the pain is not totally away. We also want to remember one of the people of our car club that meets here on Tuesday, Cindy Anderson, as she continues to struggle with the cancer in her body, and as she's undergoing that chemotherapy, may it prove helpful. And if possible, Lord, let that tumor shrink in her body and die away from her spine so that the doctors might be able to do some surgery and take that tumor out. So watch over and protect Cindy's life and help her to know of you, Jesus, and put your faith in her. These things we pray as we come to you now and ask for all else that we need and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand then as we receive God's blessing. We get ready to go out the door. We've been made one of Jesus' disciples by the work of the Spirit in us. And now we go out to live as his disciples. But we cannot do that on our own. The power and strength for that comes only from Jesus' life that he keeps pouring into us. And so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We close now. Let's remain standing for our final song.
stone was moved for